Okay, this morning we've been asked to consider Pilgrim's Progress once again. We're going to open up the journey as they enter into enchanted ground. And I'll begin by reading a little bit of what Mr. Bunyan writes, but before I go there, just a couple of quick comments. First, again, I've been helped by others, and I want to give credit to whom credit is due. So, just out in the open, or out in front here, Dr. Barry Horner, again, was very helpful in opening up this section of Pilgrim's Progress. And there was also another gentleman, Roger Sherrick, whom I've never heard of. He had a lot of very helpful comments, and so both of these two men will be used in part of what I have to say this morning. So we join the pilgrims as they're on their journey, and we see the following in their opening. He says, "Then I saw in my dream that the travelers continued on their way until they came to a particular region where the nature of the air had a tendency to make one drowsy, that is, with regard to strangers passing through." Now, it was interesting that he ended that statement in that way. It's the strangers passing through that tend to have this effect. Those who lived in the valley, those who lived in this area, had no trouble dealing with the air effects, if you will. Except I think what he's trying to do is he's trying to separate the two. He's trying to separate those who have become settled in the land. They've become settled with the way things are, and the pilgrims are the ones who have a journey that they're on. They're going forward to the celestial city. They have a desire to continue on that journey, not settle where they are. So we have an interesting statement here that opens up right in the very beginning, that those who are that are journeying through this land are affected by this air. Now, a second thing that I thought was kind of interesting, it appears that the way is simple and the way is easy. And the reason I say that is because if you go back to a few of the other episodes that we read of, we have obstacles like hill difficulty. We have dangers like the valley of the shadow of death. And we have the mental anguish that they saw with Doubting Castle. But here he's not talking about something difficult. He's calling it an enchanted ground. He's speaking of the ground. But actually what's hidden here is the air that they have to be aware of. It's something they don't see, something they don't have an opportunity to think through, to look at, to say, here's an obstacle, here's a danger, here's something I need to avoid. The ground is difficult to walk on. I need to watch my step. So the idea here is something unseen. So one commentator, again, Roger Sherrick, says, "The enchanted ground represents a period of peace and tolerance for the faithful, for those traveling, when moral and spiritual efforts might be relaxed. The concern and warning is one of being too much at ease." And we experience that more often than we realize at times. A difficult day at the office, for instance. You've wrestled with trouble. You've overcome a lot of obstacles. And finally, the project that you've been working on is settled. You come home, you got a restful time. There's nothing wrong with that, sitting back and resting. But this is the situation that he's talking about. There's nothing in front of you anymore at the moment. Things are more at ease. Things are more relaxful. And I think this is where Mr. Bunyan is trying to take us. And this reminded me of Jesus' warning when he was in the garden just before he was arrested. And he had taken his three friends and they'd gone off in the distance. And he'd asked them to watch with them. And he went off and he prayed and he came back and he found them asleep. And his words to them were, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So this is the circumstance that faces them. Everything looks simple. Everything looks open. The valley or the field or whatever it is that's in front of them, because we're not given that, doesn't appear to be a difficulty. But the air is their enemy. sleepiness is their enemy. So as Christian and hopeful continue in their journey through this land, hopeful is the first to become tired. And he suggests to Christian that they rest for a while, and once they've rested, they can continue on their journey. Christian responds firmly, but kindly, and he reminds hopeful of the shepherds whom they had met early on in their journey. A warning which they had given to them earlier was that they were to beware of enchanted ground. And they said specifically, do not rest on enchanted ground. So they have the warning. And again, if you pull back in your mind the curtain, as it were, and come into reality, we have the same warning. We need to be mindful when we have those times of rest, that we do not abuse them, that we do not walk away and let our minds go off in a distance and become sleepy and lethargic in the things of God. That doesn't mean we have to keep ourselves so focused on our Bibles, though that would not be a bad thing. But what it means is that don't lose yourself in the foolishness of this world. Use your time wisely. Take the time for the rest when it's needed. Take the time for work when it's needed. Sometimes when you get home, and I found this for myself, maybe you see it too, as you get home and you want to sit down and rest. But then you think of something that you need to do and you get up and you do it. And you find when you're done that you received the rest you need. It took your mind off of the stress and it actually allowed you to enjoy your life for a little bit. You were focused on something you had fun with. It may not have been easy, but when it's completed and it's something that God gives you. It's a blessing. And you can smile and you can say to the Lord, thank you. This has been restful for my soul. This has been restful for my mind. So the point is, take time to use your time wisely. So after the warning and the reminder that Christian gives to hopeful, hopeful realizes and remembers the same warnings that they had received. So how are they going to get across enchanted ground? They realize now the danger. They realize now the unseen that they have to be watchful for. And so Christian responds and he suggests that they encourage one another in conversation. And I thought that was an interesting statement. And of course, I had to laugh at myself on this one. What else are they going to do? They're walking through a field. But just the suggestion that they engage in conversation is an important suggestion between us. Engage each other in conversation. Encourage each other with time with each other when you see each other for the first time in a while, or even when you've been together for a while. Don't let those opportunities disappear in front of you. So they engage in conversation, and what is the first thing that they do? Well, Christian begins by asking Hopeful a question. And he says, how did you first come to think about what you are doing? And Hopeful responds, do you mean, how did I first come to be concerned about the healthy condition of my soul? And it was interesting that Hopeful drew that from the question. And of course, the answer was yes. And so at this point, Hopeful begins to explain to Christian his testimony. And some commentators believe that in part or maybe in whole, this is not just Hopeful's testimony, but it's also an example of what Pastor Bunyan went through. Some of the things that he saw, some of the things that he learned as he made his journey from the world and its ways to Christ. So we engage now in a moment, and I would ask for you, though this might be familiar, take time to think as I read through this and as I work through this. How are the similarities with you? How are the differences with you? Think about what he went through. Think about what you went through. Be encouraged by what he has to say, for this is what Mr. Bunyan has given this to us for. Don't let familiarity let your mind wander as we go through the testimony of Hopeful. So Hopeful begins, and I've entitled this, A Normal Life. A Normal Life. Hopeful says, my life was filled with those things that were on display at Vanity Fair. Now, you remember Vanity Fair, all of the wonders and all of the things of the world that were available to him. That is to say, he says, all the treasures and the riches of the world, great pleasures in rioting, partying, drinking, swearing, dishonesty, and lewdness. Now, rioting to us is completely different than what Mr. Bunyan's talking about. And today's time is total destruction. But I believe rioting at this point was those little pranks and things that you could pull on people and things you could do to people. Halloween has a lot of those, if you can think back on some of those. Now, don't go too far with that, but those are the ideas. These things that could happen. He enjoyed these things. He went out and did these things. They were fun. They were excitement. They were interesting. Hopeful says that even though he saw at first hand the Christian life displayed by Christian and faithful, and though he heard the preaching of the word concerning the effects of this type of life, and that is that it will only bring destruction to the soul and in the end judgment of God, Hopeful was unwilling to know about the evil of sin and judgment that results from obeying it. He had these examples in front of him. He had the Word of God preached to him, telling him about sin and telling him about judgment. He wasn't interested. And yet Hopeful says that at that time an inward struggle had begun. Dr. Horner says, at that time Hopeful was unaware of who he was resisting. He was unaware of who was bringing new thoughts to mind. Who was invading his life uninvited? Who was introducing a new moral sensitivity and behavior? Through the preaching, Hopeful had begun to understand sin and the effects of sin. Up until now, Hopeful had not been concerned or even questioning what was going on in his life. Everything seemed normal. Everyone else was doing it. And it wasn't that he was doing it because everyone else was doing it. It was a group. He felt comfortable. They all were engaged in the same things. It was normal to him. It was normal to them. He saw no difference. He had no reason to think differently. But now something was changing. Something had an effect on his life that he hadn't expected. He soon began to realize, and I think this is an important step. He says, he started thinking about these things, okay? That's a key. Thinking about these things. Sin was very sweet to his flesh, and that he was very reluctant to leave it. He could not contemplate parting with his established worldly companions, nor could he part with their friendship and lifestyle. Now, the whole idea behind here, I think Mr. Bunyan, what he's trying to tell us is that Hopeful began to question what he was doing. He started asking himself when he went to a party, why am I going here? Or when he was out carousing with his friends, causing trouble, what's the purpose of this? What's going on here? He wasn't quite tying Scripture to what he was doing yet, but what he was starting to see through the Holy Spirit's intervention was, there's something going on here I don't understand. So he's questioning his lifestyle now. He's questioning the things he's doing, not only in his own ways, but in his friends and what they're doing. But he still has this tie to them. It's a difficult step. He's not believing he can walk away from this. So it says his thoughts and conviction of sin was troublesome and brought fear to his heart to such an extent that he did not want to continue in the thought about it. He admits to Christian that he had no idea that God, through the Holy Spirit, was working in his life. So this next section, I call it a works righteousness. a works righteousness. His efforts became focused on ridding his mind of the spoken word. He wanted to get these thoughts out of his mind. He wanted to put away the things that were troubling him. And yet at times these thoughts of sin and judgment came back even more troublesome than before. So though he would put these things out of his mind, they would come back even worse. And he says that everyday circumstances would remind him of these things. And it's amazing how the Lord uses the things in our lives to open our minds up to what he's doing. And not just in salvation, but in our everyday life. To encourage us, to strengthen us, to rebuke us. Well, here, Hopeful has these circumstances reminding him of his sin and of the judgment to come. He says, if he were to meet a good man walking down the street and just have conversation with him, this individual would have an impression on his mind and remind him of who he was. He says, hearing someone read the Bible, when he started hearing the Word of God, it reminded him of sin and of judgment. He says, something as simple as a headache or hearing of sick neighbors would remind him of God, would remind him of himself. The sound of a church bell. Hearing someone who had suddenly died, that got him to thinking about his own death. Most of all, he says, just thinking about the judgment to come reminded him of who he was. Dr. Horner says, sometimes Hopeful's attempts to remove thoughts of his own sinfulness would succeed, but only for a short time. Then outward circumstances would only trigger greater awareness of his sin. The world now appeared less glamorous. Common events and life began to take on sin-related significance. His mind is changing now. Instead of questioning what he's doing, he's seeing the effects of it. He's walking away from the love of it to the effects of it on his own life. God is opening up his mind to understand more clearly sin is real, judgment is real, and the things you do are what drive these. These incidents or reminders grew stronger and stronger as time continued. So much so that Hopeful says, if I did contemplate returning to my sin, though my mind was in opposition to this, the result would be double torment to me. Going back to what he thought he once loved brought something even worse than when he first started out in it. Hopeful's only conclusion was, I must make every effort to implore, and that is to say, to do something with my life. Otherwise, I believe I was certain to be damned. So what was his answer? Well, if you're like me, being an engineer, I can fix anything. Ask my wife. So he says, I'll fix it. So what does he do? Well, he begins praying. Well, that's the right thing to do, isn't it? Reading the Bible. Weeping over his sin, and you get from the portion here that he's sincere on this. Weeping over his sin, speaking truth. He's decided to put away lying, speaking truth. And he says, many, many other spiritual endeavors. And this is where the works righteousness begins to show itself. He's come to the right conclusion, but for the wrong reasons. He's decided, I can do this. All I need to do is what I'm supposed to do. Everything will be all right. He says, I was involved in so many of these practices that they were too numerous to mention. And although these seemed to help, their intended effects did not last, and greater trouble seemed to overwhelm him and rise way above the level of his reformations. So the trouble didn't get better, it got worse. And I think that that's an important point too. As Hopeful began to engage himself in these matters, I think in the sense what Pastor Bunyan is trying to tell us is that God used that to open his mind up more to the truth of sin and to the truth of judgment. He put himself right into the nest, as it were, that could best help him. Even though it was for the wrong reason, God used it. And God opened him up a little bit more to see the truth of His Word. Hopeful began experiencing things such as this Scripture. And in Isaiah 64:6, we read, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." And he started to understand Luke 17:10. "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" In Galatians 2:16, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified." So after going through all of these things, all of these events, thinking that these things are going to make him right with God, it's going to settle the score, as it were, going to make him okay, he starts seeing the truth of those efforts. Working through to be righteous is not salvation. Hopeful began to reason within himself, should we, if even possible, live the rest of our lives righteously, there is this remaining debt of sin which must be accounted for. We can never of ourselves be completely righteous before God. He had a little example he gave to Christian and I thought was helpful. He likened it to being an individual who goes into a shop to purchase some things that he desperately needs. But he doesn't have any money. So what he does is he asks the owner of the shop, "Can I take a loan?" And the owner of the shop agrees, and so he gets all of the things that he needs. But his income doesn't change, so he can't repay the debt. Yet, everything he needs from that point on, he has enough money to pay for. But he can't repay the debt. And that's the example that he's given here. In our sins, from the moment we're born until the moment we die, we deal with sin. And if we have no love for Christ in that whole of our life, we face the sin and judgment that is allotted to us. If we are saved by Christ's mercy partway through our life, even if we were able, which we are not, to do all things right for the rest of our life, there's still this debt of sin that has to be paid for. So Christian realizes and understands what he's doing now is insufficient. Or not Christian, Hopeful. So Hopeful realizes that he needs more than this. And then there's another comment he made additionally. He says, even concerning my recent amendments, or those things that he's done to change his life, if I look very closely to the best of what I do, I still see sin, new sin, mixing itself with everything that I'm doing. So he starts to see that sin is more than what he realized it is. It isn't just a way of doing things. It goes into the very heart of everything that we do and say. In Romans 7:21, he says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." The more Hopeful considered his condition before God, the more he realized how wrong he was to attempt to gain forgiveness through the works he did. Because of his friendship with Faithful, and I found this interesting that he and Faithful had a dialogue. I wasn't sure in reading whether it was in Vanity Fair or if they had met before, and then again at Vanity Fair. I may have missed it, but at the very least, we would assume that he and Faithful, before Faithful died, had time to talk. Because he refers to Faithful and conversations with Faithful along the way. So he says, because of the friendship with Faithful, he went to meet with him and express much of what was on his mind. So evidently, from the time that Faithful and Christian entered Vanity Fair and began to preach with their lives and with their words Christ, Hopeful began to understand more and more about who he was and what he needed. And he went to Faithful to talk to him. Faithful's response was that Hopeful needed to obtain a righteousness of a man who had never sinned in order to be forgiven for his sin. Now, those words in themselves seem impossible. What man among us, what man that has ever lived, in Hopeful's mind, could do this, has done this? He knew of no one. At this point, Hopeful, speaking of Faithful, he says, had he told me this when I was pleased with my own improvements, then I would have called him a fool for his trouble. But now, having seen my own corruption and the sin that is attached to my performances, I've been forced to agree with his opinion. And I think Pastor Bunyan brings this out to remind us that there is a time when people will receive the truth of the Word, and there is a time when they won't. That's not to discourage us from being faithful to our Lord in what we do and in what we say to people. But don't be discouraged. So Faithful and Hopeful, in their time of dialogue, continued in discussing more and more about the things of God, that he might better understand and become fully convinced of the truth. Faithful explains, Jesus Christ is the man whose righteousness can atone for our sins. He said, you must be justified by him. That is, by trusting in what he has accomplished in his days of the days of his flesh, when he suffered and when he was hung on a tree, that even now he sits at the right hand of God making intercession for his people, that his righteousness would be imputed to you if only you would believe in Jesus. Faithful was careful to first open up his need, and then he presents the solution to his need. The only solution we have is Jesus Christ. And in Colossians 1, 21 and 22, we have heard, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. This is starting to have an effect on Hopeful's thoughts. It's starting to have an effect on Hopeful's life. And the last section I have is called True Forgiveness. Hopeful's response at first was one of objections. And his main objection was, why would Jesus be willing to save me? Still, Faithful encouraged him to go to God in prayer and gave Hopeful a book with Jesus' words. And we believe that to be his Bible. Hopeful went back and started reading and thinking. He explained further that Hopeful must fall to his knees, humility and repentance, before him, that is Christ, and plead with all his heart and soul with the Father that he might reveal Jesus to him. Hopeful continues, further, Faithful said, I would find this Jesus at the mercy seat, where he sits throughout the year providing mercy and forgiveness to all who come to him. And then Faithful taught Hopeful to pray. And he has a much lengthier explanation in his writings, but because of time, in summary, I believe what Faithful taught Hopeful was this, that Hopeful needed to pray to God, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And so Hopeful says, I prayed to God that he might reveal his Son to me, for I was a poor and needy sinner. I prayed that the Lord might magnify his grace in the salvation of my soul, through His Son, Jesus Christ. And afterwards he says, I was unsure of the response I would receive, yet I continued for some time to pray for His salvation over and over, for I knew that there was nothing else I could do. I was convinced of Faithful's words that only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ can one find forgiveness of sin. Something of importance that we need to remember: God is not at our beckoning, yet God is always there and willing to receive us. It says here in what Bunyan writes that Hopeful didn't get a response the first time he prayed, nor the second time he prayed, nor the third time. He continued to pray. God had a purpose to withhold that feeling, that understanding of salvation. He wanted Hopeful to grow in grace. He wanted him to be sure of his sin. He wanted him to understand who he was before God. And so he continues. He says, he continued to seek to pray, to seek God's mercy in Jesus Christ until, and he says, during a time when the weight of my sin was most heavy on my thoughts, it was as if in the eyes of my understanding, I heard, as it were, Jesus calling, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Now I want to emphasize at this moment that Pastor Bunyan is not talking about a vision. He's not talking about some special revelation. It's a mental thing. Hopeful is wrestling with his sin. Hopeful is wrestling with the reality of Christ. And what we have here in the last is what he's thinking, what he's going through, what he's understanding. So what I will do at this moment is I will quote the rest of what Hopeful says, because I think it clarifies clearly the mercies of God. He says, but I replied, Lord, I am a great, indeed a very great sinner. And to this Jesus answered, my grace is sufficient for you. Then I said, but Lord, what exactly is it to believe? Immediately I understood from that saying, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes on me shall never thirst. That believing and coming mean the same thing. Therefore, he who comes to Christ, that is, runs to him because of a heart overflowing with earnest desires for salvation by Christ, it is he who truly believes in Christ. Then tears filled my eyes, and I further asked, but Lord, may such a great sinner as I am really be accepted and saved by you? I also heard him say, and he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Then I said, but Lord, how must I properly think of you in coming to you? That is, how should my faith rightly behold you? Then he responded, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He died for our sins, and he rose again for our justification. He loved us and washed us from his sins, our sins, in his own blood. He is the mediator between God and us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. From all of this, Hopeful continues, I came to understand that I must look for righteousness in his person and for justification for my sins through his blood. And that what he did in obedience to his Father's law and in submitting to its attending penalty was not for himself, but for he who will accept it for his salvation and be thankful. Let's close our time in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example of your mercy to sinners. And we we thank you that your word is true and will continue throughout all generations to be true. That if we will believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with our mouth that you raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Help those who are here even this morning who may be living a life that symbolizes righteousness, who may be lost yet in their sin because they have not truly believed, that you would open their minds, even in this example, that they might truly know their sin, to repent of it and believe in Christ. And help each of us, O God, who are yours by faith. We thank you for the encouragement that we see, and we are reminded of all that you brought us through, and that you have forgiven our sin, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.